Well, it's great to be in the house of the Lord together. We have come to get filled with the Spirit, to encourage each other in God's Word, certainly to be praying for one another. We are thankful for Ryan and Mandy. I appreciate them sharing today. We support them as missionaries from our church with family life. We're thankful for that calling upon your life. Thank you for giving us encouragement this morning, giving us a little bit of an update. And certainly, not least of all, keep that brochure close at hand. Give it to your family. Use it yourself for podcasts, good reading opportunities and materials for family, marriage, parenting, and then some. So please, please support Ryan and Mandy and family with your prayers also. Just want to say just a couple of things of encouragement. Next week, Brother Billy Bell will be here with his first Sunday. Be praying for him. In just a little while, he'll be delivering his final message. They've asked him to preach today. He'll come here helping us with adult ministries and some other things as well. So if you want to drop him a note this week to give him some encouragement for him and Christy, please do so. So that's encouraging. We have a number of guests here. Just glad that you're here. I rarely, if ever, do this, but today is special for me. A friend of mine from high school, Mike Brady, just kind of showed up today and is sitting here on the front row with me. From 7th through 12th grade, we played against each other and with each other in baseball and basketball. And so just a little bit of reuniting our friendship today. And it's a blessing to me to be able to worship with him also. So we've been on a sermon series on home and family. We called it This Is Us, kind of after the TV series, of which it gave generational challenges for home and family and parenting and marriage. It talked about a little bit about generational curses, the challenges of getting through and over addictions and growing in marriage, growing in life, growing in families amongst the up and downs that, frankly, we all experience. And we may be experiencing it here today in some measure in your life, in your home, and in your family. And so when we begin to think about it, I want to kind of guide our thoughts to the biblical family. And I might ask you a question today. What is the biblical family? We'll just take a minute on that. Popcorn, words, and answers. Biblical family?
Family of God.
Be a part of the family of God. Be a family of God. Thank you. What else? Including church. Was that one of our children that said that? Sounded like it. Amen. I hope it was a child or I just embarrassed someone. Somebody else. Come on now, church. Get those spiritual minds going.
Husband and wife
being a picture of Christ in the church. Husband and wife worshiping together. The biblical family. Very good. Family that learns and serves God in everything that they do. Is this a tough one for you? Come on, just a couple more. Worship, there you men.
Adoption.
All right. You want to go a little farther with that for us?
God adopts us into his family, and we should reach out and adopt those who need us.
Woo, yeah, there you go, Bobby. God adopts us into his family, and then we should adopt others into his family, into our family as well. Praise the Lord. Well, sometimes it's difficult to get our mind around a biblical family. And I just want to say the church universal, how well does the church model the biblical family? And you might be here today, you say, I didn't know we were supposed to do that. You mean we're supposed to show a biblical family? In fact, what is a biblical family and how do we model it? I didn't spend a lot of time on this, but I kind of thought about some of the Bible characters in the Old and New Testament, but mainly the Old. I thought about Abraham. You know, he left home and he left family. He left everything that he knew, his culture. And, you know, he did so to follow God, and God gave him a great promise to create a great family, a blessing, a great nation. And from him, the Messiah, Jesus himself, would come through his lineage. And we see that struggle of growth of a biblical family because, you know, he was a liar. You know, when he got called out on things, he kind of lied. And, you know, he jumped in bed with Hagar, you know, and kind of took things into their own hands there. But we see that growth because we see that he ended up placing God first. And unbeknown or hard for us to understand, he was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice, as God told him to place him first in life, you know? We see Jacob. He was a deceiver, you know? And boy, did he have a dysfunctional family, right? The 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. And we kind of see a little bit of a biblical family, but if you've read that in the scripture of Genesis, you just see they had one mess after another. And can we not forget David? You know, David was a man who had a heart after God. And David was courageous to be loyal to God, but he slipped, tripped, and fell bad with Bathsheba. And then his whole family fell apart, one against the other. Son trying to overtake his father. Son dying, losing a child. And what about Solomon? You know, a lot of folks say, well, David repented, but we can't see where Solomon ever repented from his sex addiction. You say, I beg your pardon, what'd you say? Well, you know, 700 and 300. What's those numbers, right? Wives and concubines, right? He had to be a sex addict, right? You say, I don't like that kind of talk. I don't like it either, but it's real, isn't it? And it's in our culture, it's in our society, it's in our churches. And we must proclaim the truth. And he had an array of problems, an array of difficulties. There's a little sense that he repented. Maybe, I believe it's Proverbs 7, but you have to really, really dig for it a little bit there. But so you see examples of families, some of which kind of depict, you know, the two steps forward, one step back, some growth, being still used of God, a forgiving God, a God who gives extra chances, a God who gives enough grace. He gives the Holy Spirit. He gives us all that we need. But I want to say that most Christians' families serve God, but they have at least one or two tremendous things that are sinful that create dysfunction in our lives. I want to pause there for a moment to ask you to think about what that is in your family or in the generations of your families. And I want to encourage you to think how that deflects from being a biblical family. And so whether you're a young family with children here today, praise God, we love for families with children to be here. Or maybe you're an older family and the children are kind of out of the house. Maybe you are here in your single parent home. Or maybe your family would be, you're a single person right now. I just want to say to you, while there's no perfect family, the question is, how can we be growing in grace and truth and love to bring glory to God, to understand and to define and to live being that biblical family? For just a moment, let's erase the past and let's move forward to the future. Let's look at some scripture that will help us to define and to be a biblical family. So we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 as our text to look at today. And I'm going to ask you just for a moment, let's stand and read it together. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Aloud, please. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Let's pray together. Our Father, for this time of worship, we ask that you would help us to open our minds and hearts to your truth. Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would remind us of the teachings of Christ, that you would convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We come admitting our sin before you. Against you and you only have we sinned. And we come before you asking that you not only forgive us, but today that you would give us hope and cleansing, that you would give us a road, a journey, a pathway where we could be holy like your Son Jesus, our Lord. We come asking for your help today to be attentive, Lord, to embrace the truth of your word and to live it daily in our lives and today especially in our families. We ask your blessings upon our homes and families. Help us to model the biblical family. Help us to lead as parents in a way that would bring you glory and blessing to our family and to our children and to our marriages. And we humbly ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, first I'd like for you to look at verse 15. You'll see it on the screen one more time. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And I just want to say a simple point here is that his ways are best. His ways are best. And I want to say that in the realm of what God resources us with, God gives us his words that we must know his ways and his will, that we might live by his divine principles every day, that we might teach them and live them before our families and before the world, and that we might point to the glory of the Lord, his character and his attributes. That they may know and understand that there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to forgive of sin and to bring us back into complete harmony through the work of Jesus, his Son. And so the principle and the will of God are in the Word of God. And so we must know the Word of God in order to be a family of God, to be a biblical family for ourselves. And so since our life is now in Christ, since we've turned from darkness to light, since we've been transformed, then we should live in a manner in accord, as it says, with his wisdom. It says, do not be unwise, but be wise. And so we're relating here that the wisdom of God is the Word of God. Now, that's not a hard stretch for us to think. And it's not just thinking alone philosophically. It's not just having the right Jesus or church or Bible answer. It is living that wisdom. It is living that word in our daily lives. And we do so carefully. We walk carefully in such a manner that we walk the narrow road and through the narrow gate. And although there just be few that find it, as the scripture says, we don't want to walk carelessly. We don't want to walk sinfully or selfishly, just doing what we want. Because now we're a servant of the high God through Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit in us. Now the opposite of that is pretty plain to see, isn't it? It's a world that's trying to mold us or shape us and telling us and showing us how to live. And listen, the world thinks it's wise. The world thinks that it knows everything. The world thinks it's wise, but the world system is a fool. And therefore, we don't put our trust in a man apart from God. We don't put our trust in a system apart from God. We put our trust in God alone. And not only that, they think they don't have to live by God's standards. They think they have the truth. And listen, you spend more time with the world and the world belief and unbelievers than you do with believers because you go to work every day. You go to the ballpark every day. You live in a neighborhood of unbelief every day. And that should tell us something about his ways are best. We should know his ways are best not only for our lives, but for our families. And not only for our families, but our marriages and for our children and for our community and therefore for our nation and for the world. You see the effect that goes from the family unit throughout the world is what God intended for the biblical family's effect. You see, manly wisdom is what? We hold people up because they have a knowledge of something. They are successful at something. They're respected for something. And so when we think and we understand that kind of manly wisdom, we understand that it's not always God's standards of wisdom, is it? It's not according to God's word, is it? Because godly wisdom is admitting that maybe we're not the smartest or we're not the strongest, but we are the wisest in the world. How do you like that? Because we know the word of God and the will of God, and we can have the wisdom of God in our life. Now that should be encouraging to you no matter where you're at in your family life, no matter where you're at in any part of your life, is that God will give us what we need. For me, I kind of know it as the big three in my life. Because we know the Bible, that is foundational for God's wisdom and God's will. And because we've learned and understand what it means to be walking in the Spirit or to be controlled by the Spirit of God in our minds, in our hearts, in our wills, the whole complete aspect of who we are, then we have wisdom from above. You see, I will say this, that there's some folks that have a knowledge of that, but no spirit. They can know the Word of God. You know, they can know the Word of God. They can be respected, but there be no spirit. Do you know what I'm talking about when you feel the Holy Spirit speak through, move in, work through men and women, boys and girls of God? Do you know the difference? That's the difference in man's wisdom and man's strength and man's ways than in God's wisdom, God's strength, and God's ways. It's the Holy Spirit of God being pronounced in our life. And so in verse 17, if we look at it, it kind of correlates these two verses as bookends. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, just what it said in verse 15, but understand what the Lord's will is, which we can coincide wisdom with God's will, or the Lord's will is, that we might, what? Seize the moment, use the time, redeem the time, take every opportunity God gives us. The wise person will understand what God's will is. God is not hiding his will. You'll say, you don't say. God's will is mostly the same for all of us as his children. In just a little bit, God wants you to be saved. That's God's will for you today. Today, if you're listening via live stream, or today if you're here and you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not believed in him in your heart and confessed him with your mouth that you might be saved, if you've not repented of your sin, changing direction from sin and selfishness, know today God's will for you is that you would be saved. And then God's will for us is to be Spirit-filled. We see that in Scripture in the very next verses. It says, be ye not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit, meaning that every day we have to be filled with multiple fillings of the Spirit. If you're a child of God, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you get all the Holy Spirit that God would ever give you, all of himself. But you must learn to submit to God the Holy Spirit in your life. And walk in the Spirit, to walk with him and give you the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the heart to feel that love and compassion for others. God wants you to be Spirit-filled. God wants you to be sanctified as a result, that he wants you to be more holy like Christ. The Scripture is just inundated with passages almost in every book that we are to live our lives, to grow in our lives, to be more like Christ. Never a God, but more godly in our life, to be more holy in our life. That's God's will for you. And the Bible tells us that we are to live submissive. You say, well, that's kind of something I don't like. It's an upside down inverted kingdom. The greatest will be a servant in God's kingdom. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many after his example. To have a servant's heart, not a volunteer heart, come on. A servant's heart is who you are, it's how you live your life, it's how you have a perspective on everything you do, from your marriage and your family and your parenting and all that you do in life. And that's where the blessings of God are. As we bring him glory, we see his blessings showered down on us, even if it's not a good situation at times in our life, or we reap a fallen world, others sinning against us, or we're scared because the world's going another direction. God will bless us as we're sanctified and as we live submissive life. And then the next one we're not too excited about, but to suffer for the will of God, meaning that we must be loyal and we must be courageous and have a humble boldness in our life, that we'd be a servant, but that we'd speak the truth in love and compassion. And that's what it means within the realm of our families, always with saying thanks to God. We just sang that wonderful song that despite if I'm in tears, if I'm by the hospital beds, you are worthy, right? I'm going to say thanks to you in the middle of the storm because you are with us. Your presence and your peace and your power can be present with us even if our circumstances don't change. Can somebody say amen? I've done that in my life, right? Do you know that kind of peace and power of God? And it's the same for your family and your marriage. It's the same hope for your children if we will live the biblical family. Now, I just want to say that if you are involved in all of that part of God's will, then you can do whatever you want. Now, I don't mean sinfully, of course, so don't let your minds go there. But Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He puts those desires in your heart, and your heart becomes like his heart. And so, yes, you can be the best Christian nurse, and that be your calling in place of ministry, whereby you can exercise God's will. Amen? And it's just as important calling as somebody up here wagging their lips a little bit and gets to be called to teach God's word. And I love doing that, right? And your calling can be into family ministering as a vocational position and to leave your careers and to kind of leave what is behind and to go toward what's ahead. You can be the strongest Christian mechanic, and that is your venue. And you take it into the realm of being a strong Christian neighbor, of being a strong Christian coach at the ballpark, a strong Christian friend. And so, you know, his ways are best when we follow him. And we teach the word and we lead and we point our families to Christ and people to Jesus. And then you'll find that your life makes a difference because we believe his ways are best. I was just trying to think about it, and I'm going to get in a little moment of bragging, I guess you might perceive at it, but really it's thankfulness, because some of you as parents feel the same way. But we, no matter how old our children get, you know, I have two that are 32 and 33. Is that right now, honey? Man, those years flip over, don't they? Now it's like, well, what year are we on? And they're both in the teaching field, the educational field, but it cheers my heart when I hear from others about how they are either helping or supporting students, or they're supporting coworkers, and they're doing so in a biblical manner of showing love and care and the fruits of the Spirit to others. And that's just an example of that God will let you be called in the realm of your compassion, whatever your skills are, whatever your gifts are, but always him first to bring him glory, and then he will bring you his blessings as you do so. Amen? So not only his ways are best, but let's look at verse 16, and let's see for the family that not only his ways are best, but we must seize the moment. Verse 16 says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. In some of your scriptures, it says redeeming the time. I don't know if that's in the KJV, but redeeming the time is kind of the thought there. And here's the thought. The believer who walks in wisdom or the will of God knows to make the most of every opportunity. Listen to that. He knows the best and the most to make the most of every opportunity. I'm going to pause there for a moment. You have opportunities every day wherever you're at. And wherever you're at is where the church is at. And wherever you're at is where the Holy Spirit is if you're a believer of God. And so family lives for teachable moments. And so I hope and pray that you're teaching your children or your grandchildren. I hope that as a Christian man of God that you're using teachable moments in some way that the Holy Spirit leads you to do so for pointing to Jesus Christ and his glory, meaning his attributes and his character. Giving him glory. And that is a biblical family, but it's also a biblical man and woman or boy and girl as we do so. These teachable moments, don't they occur at the strangest times? They occur every day because, my, we can just talk about the news cycle that we're experiencing from week to week, and there's teachable moments all over the place. Not to mention what your children experience at school or what they experience on the ball fields or what they experience in the neighborhood or what they hear on the bus. They're all teachable moments, and we should not shy away from them because we believe that his ways are best, that his word is best, and that there's an answer for every difficulty, every problem, every challenge in the word of God. It holds true, and we gladly will give it to them, and we seize the moment. I chose the word moment because I believe those things happen instantaneously, they happen spontaneously, they happen all the time in our life. They seize the moments. And here's what I want to say, that when I say his ways are best, God gives us the word as a resource. I wanted to say God gives us the Holy Spirit as a resource here for seizing the moment. The Holy Spirit enlightens our mind and enlightens us and reminds us of the word of God, the teaching and life of Jesus. It convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when we're walking in the Spirit, when we've submitted our day to Jesus Christ as Lord, we are in the Spirit, not in the way or the world system of evil. We're in the Spirit to where we can speak a word of truth. We can speak a word of compassion. We can speak a word of love into the lives and to the challenges that others are facing, and we become a light in darkness. Because he's brought that light into our dark hearts. And he's transformed our lives. And he's changed us from the inside out. And so we take every thought captive. And we're very intentional, is the word. And so in Psalm, let's see, not the greatest foolishness is the misuse of our time and opportunity. Now, Psalm 90, verse 12. Some of you love Psalm 90. It's Marie White's, one of her favorite psalms. Marie's just, what, 103 now? Getting ready to be 104? All right. So it says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Just think about that. Teach us, we should number our days as important, and we should reflect upon the biblical family and how God has used us that day to bring him glory by his ways, truth, and life being a part of our life. We should also look at the days to see, is there anything that escaped us that is without our notice by the Holy Spirit, to see indeed if we were useful to God, that we might gain a heart of wisdom as he works in around us, that seizes the opportunity for good, that walks the narrow path and walks through the narrow gate, that sees the opportunity for evil and shuns that evil. You can kind of get an idea, a little bit of what we're being called to on seizing the moment. Now, the world was created good. Amen? You all remember that from Genesis. And it was good. It was all good. But we've corrupted it since the fall. I don't think I need to debate that or persuade you in that. You see corruption and evil all around us due to the fall of being selfish and sinful. And that is our innate and inherent nature from the moment that we are born in our souls, to go our own way. But just think how God feels when he sees the Christian have an opportunity without them noticing it. I don't know about you, but I've had those moments that I've had an opportunity to say something that would make a difference for the glory of God. I've had an opportunity to do something or to give something or to reach out to someone that would make a difference for the glory of God, but I didn't even notice it till what? A little later in the day, maybe even an hour, it's like, man, I should have done that. I mean, I could have done some help there and pointed toward God and not taking the credit for myself. Not, and here's the challenge, not just making me feel good. You know, we do things because even at a young age, we get reinforced and, you know, it feels so good that it becomes some kind of a vice for us instead of the glory of God. You know, it's like it's fueling our egos. It's fueling our personalities. It's fueling our attention. So we have to be aware of that as pleasers and or performers, to the sense that the glory should always go up vertically and the love and care should go across horizontally from a standpoint of seizing the moment for the glory of God. And so we see this picture. We do things that matter, something good and something righteous for God. Because goodness is really so far and few between in today's world, is it not? I mean, goodness. What about the killing sprees that have happened in the last week to 10 days? Last week we lamented and prayed for Uvalde, and if we're not careful, we'll forget it in a moment's time, just like we've forgotten a little bit about the Tops grocery store that killed 13. Or we maybe wink a little bit at the three who got killed at the church last week in Iowa because of a forlorn boyfriend coming to kill his ex-girlfriend and two friends in the parking lot. You know, we live in a world that these things are ever before us, and they're growing in ways that we hate. It's the judge that was killed in, was that Michigan or Wisconsin, just in the last day or two. And the four that were killed in the Tulsa hospital, and the gentleman was having sincere pain or terrible pain and mental health issues and all kinds of things that were happening. And the list could go on and on. But I want to say that in the Bible and through the Spirit, we have an answer for everything. Now, I hope that doesn't sound audacious, and I hope it doesn't sound crippling to you, because you may not feel like you have an answer for everything, but the Bible gives us that wisdom, and we must seize the moment's time, because you see, everything many times in our life is so busy, we lose the priorities. We concentrate on things that are of the world that are temporary and will vanish away, and we can't take them with them, and we become consumed by them in life. But the Bible simply says, do this as you are going. As you are going. Wherever God takes you, you are to be this kind. Take His ways, truth, and life with you. His ways are best. Seize the moment wherever you're at. If it's at the grocery, if it's at the ball field, you know, wherever it may be, make it a blessing to your family and to your marriage and to your parenting. Somebody say amen. Some of you are living that in the crosshairs of life right now. It's your intersection. It's where you're at. And the dilemma is to be so busy. It's like, oh man, we forgot the devotion today. We're going to play ball all day, and we forgot to bring before the Lord first place in our life, to conduct ourselves in that way, to give Him thanks that we're healthy. And, you know, we need a time of worship before we go there, because, you know, we're playing on the weekend or playing on Sunday or away from our church family. And it happens, right? We all know that happens. But that's just one case in point. It may be a poor case in point, but it is one case in point. You can personalize it to your very own need. And that's coming from someone that has a love for sports, who made an idol out of sports in my life and tried to make it in my family's life. So if we walk in His will and we make most of our time, God will pour out a blessing. Do you believe that God will pour out a blessing? As you're going, wherever you're at, to be intentional for Him. So I'll ask the question is, how is your time with God? How are you meditating on the Word of God? How are you hearing the Word of God? You know, I've encouraged you in the busyness of life to find good, solid teachers of the Bible and listen to it on a podcast, to listen to it on a sermon as you're traveling. Hear the Word of God. Take it into your heart. Worship God. Learn the Scriptures. There's no excuse in today's world where we can't find the Word of God. What about the time with your spouse? Are you present? And are you growing, as Ryan and Mandy said, which was very convicting, I think, for all of us, is that not only just we'll have a good and happy marriage, but that our marriage would be a picture of Christ in the church and His glory in our life, that we would be serving God together. And as we serve God together, we grow closer together. That's the picture that the Bible gives us of that. And then not only that, but what about your time with serving? You know, I mentioned as you're going, wherever you're at is your place of service. Wherever you're at, the location it is, and it's the opportunity to seize the moment, to be intentional, to be present spiritually, to be present with the Holy Spirit, to controlling your life, and have the best entrance for the kingdom of God and for His church. Now, the last point I have is in verse 16 also. And it's not only His ways are best and seize the moment, but it is the days are evil. I don't think I have any need to persuade you of that as well. That's the culture. That's the environment that we serve in. And I want to tell you that God gives the word for His ways are best. God gives the Spirit in our lives for seizing the moment, the Holy Spirit controlling our day and our life. And now God gives the church for the days are evil. God gives the church. I just think this is completely many times over our head. That we cannot live life in our family or in our marriage or parenting our children alone. And today, if you're alone, God will show you a way how you won't be alone. And how you can be a part of a small group, or how you can be a part of a church fellowship, or how you can be a part of something that encourages you and strengthens you, and that you can be accountable to, and they can be accountable to you as well. The time is short, the days are evil for every family, of every church, for every evil. Do some good. My goodness. The examples that we can give are just reoccurring murder. I mean, goodness, we don't even think about the murders that are happening in Louisville and escalating in all the major cities and what has entered the heart of man to get to that point of killing one another so much. Not only murder, but anger, mental health, just the acceptance of truth. Every man did what was right in their own mind. The book of Judges. People are just simply going around without any foundation of truth, any absolute truth in their life. And we know the truth is in the scripture. And I want to continue from last week just talking about addictions, whether it's drug or alcohol or sex or eating. You know, I didn't even really include that there's others that we don't really even realize, like a love addiction. Just wanting to be loved. Something missing out in our life. I can say maybe it's an attention addiction. You know, we want to be liked. We want to be loved. We want to be noticed. It's kind of like a pride addiction. And it's part of that sin cycle that we discovered last week, right? But everyone that do not let any man who's tempted think he's tempted of God, because God can't be tempted, neither can God tempt any man. But each man is tempted when he's dragged away and enticed by his own evil desires. And when evil desires are conceived, they bring forth sin, and then they bring forth death. You see, that sin cycle, and for many it's been called the addiction cycle, they're one and the same in Scripture. That's all we have for the premise and for the foundation for any sin that we see in the world today. That's it. The Bible doesn't give us any other reason. You know, we talk about nature or nurture. The Bible talks about evil desires, and that's where they come from. And you can apply that to anything in life that you want to apply it to. LGBTQ+, gender ID. The answer has to be in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Or what about the disinformation highway? And we just wring our hands, and who are we going to believe? And we can't even believe ourselves, because within the church we gossip like we have no control, and we lie and slander against any and every person in life, and we're all in the circle. And we all need a redeemer. And it doesn't escape any of us, because the days are evil. In fact, in the Ephesians church and culture, in chapter 4, verse 14, it said there was false doctrine and false teachers. 4:19, perverted sexual desires beyond rational thinking. Verse 25 of chapter 4, it was the day of lying. And verse 27 and verse 30, a day of anger and malice and hate, a day of stealing, a day of corrupt communications. Chapter 5, verse 3, a day of sexual sin, of foolish talking, in verses 4 through 6 preceding this. And you think it's any different? Do you think sin has changed? Do you think sin doesn't grasp the heart of man in any generation? It's just taking us over. And he was writing this at a time where persecution was on the horizon, saying, you better rise up and awake. It says that in the verses here just shortly after it. Because John wrote to the Ephesus church in Revelation, he said, you've lost your first love, and therefore your candle will be removed, because the church has fell under the spell of evil. Have you ever been under the spell of evil? I have. What did you do with it? The only thing that we can do as children of God is to confess and repent and get the help you need. And the help in the days are evil is from the Word of God, we said, the Spirit of God, and the church. We don't kick each other when we're down. We model the life for those of us that have been on that same specific sin journey. And we walk with individuals, we give them hope, we tell them how that we've reached the blessing of being in recovery, or the blessing of being in sobriety in life. And that's what God has intended of his church. You see, it's a few short years until generations are lost because the family is lost. Just think about your family, maybe a generation or two. They were all Christians. Now, think about a generation ago, and just half of them are Christians. Now, think about your family now, and there's just a couple of you as Christians. In another generation or so, your family is going to be dead in sin and going to hell without Christ. He's saying that's what's happened to the family, and that's what's happened to the church. A few short years until people in the church will be gone. And he gives us a warning in the Bible to where the door was shut, right? For Noah, after 120 years of building the ark, the door was shut. They wanted to get in. Hey, let us in, let us in. The parable of the virgins, they weren't prepared in having their wicks ready for the return of Christ. And they weren't ready. And they said, hey, here we are, we're a little bit late, but we're coming. Don't close the door, don't close the door. You know, you get a picture of a time is evil. The door is about to be shut. There comes a time when no man can work any longer, the scripture says. I will remove the candlestick. Israel was finally divorced by God after years and 100 years of God calling them back to the marriage relationship that he had with his people, the Hebrews and the Israelites. And finally, he divorced them, the northern kingdom first, and then the southern kingdom secondly. And they went into exile, and they lost their nation. They lost their mission. They lost their relationship with God, except he kept a remnant, did he not? And when we begin to see that, most of all, Judas, after spending 3 years watching the miracles and the teachings of Jesus, God himself, and all opportunities were lost because of unbelief in his ways are best. In the realm of seizing the moment and not understanding what that meant as a family or as a people of God or as men or women of God, and understanding that the days are evil, and they became consumed and they lost the opportunity that was before them. See, you are all busy with the wrong things. And when are we finally going to meditate and think and see and hear and study and read the Word of God? You see, when are we going to be teaching and pointing to others about Christ? When are we going to be praying without ceasing in our hearts and our minds? When are we going to be sharing Jesus? And when are we going to be using the gift of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us as you go? Because the days are evil. And I just want to say, don't dabble around with evil. Get help. Don't fall under the spell of evil. Ryan and Mandy, thank you for keep that brochure close to you. There's helps for marriage and for family and for parenting and for all of the extraneous things that are happening around the issues of the battle for the family and the losing of the family of God. You know, keep that near to you. There's help. And just remember that in the addiction and the sin cycle, I heard it this week. He battled and he coped with the pressures of stress with alcohol. That was a subpoint I hope everybody got last week. But it can be with alcohol, and for some of you, it is alcohol. Some, it's drugs. For some here, it's sex. For some here, it's eating. And all of them are killing us spiritually, physically. And for some, hopefully they're not here, but eternally, when we're talking about death. And so that's the message. And God gives us the church to stand by us and to walk with us, because we've all experienced something in our life where God has transformed us, he's redeemed us, he's made us new. We've gone from darkness to light, we've experienced victory, and now we're to give that back. Amen? And you use what God has blessed you to give to others going through the same difficulty and to show the same compassion. And you see, that's the advantage of small groups. Not just our Sunday school classes, even though they're great. Not just our discipleship classes, even though they're great. Not just our men's and women's classes, although they're great. But I'm talking about specialty classes where we find individuals that are battling their issue of sin, that they have been through it, and they've all experienced the same thing. They're working on it together, and you begin to develop new rituals or new patterns in life that are different from the sin pattern and rituals that you've established, that you've learned, that have been habit maybe since you were a child, or maybe since you were a middle schooler, maybe since you were a teenager, or whatever happened in your life. It helps break the bondage of sin, and not only those rituals and patterns, but you're accountable to each other. Well, they'll ask you, did you lie to anyone this week? Did you tell a half-truth this week? Did you dissuade others from asking you a question so you didn't have to tell them the truth? You'll be accountable with the truth of God as presented by the Word of God, as presented by the Holy Spirit of God. And you begin to have a different presence in life where you're not any longer preoccupied with the alcohol or the drugs or with the sex or with the eating or with the pride or with the attention or with the need for love except the love of God. And it works. Some of you here today, to the tune of about 30 of us, we know the victory that comes through Christian small groups that many times don't meet in the church because we don't talk about those things. We don't address those things. We don't like those things, but yet we do those things. That secret sin. And you begin to see that God helps us battle the emotions and the mind issues to where we don't have to sedate or medicate. We don't have to have the pressures of our life to cope with those things to make us feel better temporarily or to give us a high in our brains with our hormones. It's the integration of the whole soul, underlying it, founding it, and grounding it on scripture and written material to help with the recovery. The days are evil. God has given you the church. Let's stand up and be the church. So in closing, what is the biblical family? I think you've heard it enough, but it's His ways are best. He's given you His word. Seize the moment. He said, I'll not leave you as orphans. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, God Himself, in your mind and in your heart and in your spirits. He said, the days are evil, but I've given you each other. You can't make it without each other. You'll never make it isolated. You'll never make your secret sin unless you get into a group together and you walk together, and then you will overcome together and you will recover by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God working through all. I don't know about you, but it's real and it's true. And how can we be a biblical family? Just by the Word and the Spirit in the church. You say, well, that's just too simple. Try it. Put your whole heart, soul, mind, and spirit into it because you love the Lord and you love your neighbor as yourself. But the world is so evil that the biblical family is being attacked and we're losing. We can't withstand that pressure and that temptation. I know how you feel. We all feel that way at times. Is it that God doesn't have an answer? Do you think His arm's too short? Come on. It's more than giving a church or Jesus answer here. It's living it. Or is it because God doesn't have a people? And God doesn't have a biblical family? You see, where are the biblical families? It's time to repent. Because at the very foundation of all that we are, in whatever realm, is the family unit that God has chosen to give to us as the most basic institution to share the gospel and to show a picture of Christ in the church. But the family is being attacked and the family is being destroyed, so we must be a biblical family. God help us to stand on truth and rituals and patterns that honor Him and accountability to each other and have a presence of the Spirit in our life and to battle the emotions of the minds that we're attacked with constantly. Because the greatest squandering of wisdom or God's will occurs in how we use our time. So what are you seeing today? What you're seeing today is judgment on the family. Because of judgment on the family, there's a judgment on the church. Because there's a judgment on the church, there's a judgment on the nation. And why the world is falling apart is because we need biblical men and women to believe and to repent. I'm inviting you today, under the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, what will you take? What will it take you for a new sense of urgency? We're losing our children now. Some of you are here today, you're worried that you're losing your children. And maybe you are. We must lead and pray and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. And today God's asking you to make a new commitment, a real commitment. For some to believe unto salvation and to repent of your sin. And for others to agree with his word. And to live the life of wisdom that comes from the word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to worship. We come before you today just asking that you would give us a heart for the biblical family. We pray that as fathers and husbands, as wives and mothers, that we would model a biblical family, because now we understand the calling and we understand what it is. We pray that we would understand the resources of your word and take them into our heart daily, that we would not sin against you. We thank you that you've given us Holy Spirit. Come into our hearts, and we submit to you every day of our life. And we thank you that we need to be a part of the church more than we are part of a world of unbelief. Help us to have Christian men and women and families as our friends. We must have that more in our life than we have the evil of unbelief in our life. And help us to commit anew to walking with, to striving with the world through brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're working even now. You're calling us. You're speaking to us about our marriage. You're speaking to us about our families and to our children and grandchildren and even our own lives. I pray that you'd find us pure as you bring revival to your church. May it begin with me. May it begin with you. May it begin in our families, that you might be glorified. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Let's stand together.